case of a heart. Each word that I've heard along the way, I bury in this suitcase of a heart. Can you find me here? Can you meet me here? Can I trade you for these broken parts? Me and this suitcase of a heart. Of them, me and this suitcase of a heart. Can you find me here? Can you meet me here? Lead me.
Right now, of security, of contentment, a place of seeing aspects of your personality that have been foreign to us. We maybe knew about them intellectually, but for many of us, we feel them personally now. There's something that's different, and it's not just that things have been left behind, it's that something has been gained. It's been you, a relationship with you. So as I talk today, as we finish out this this message, this day, this journey. Pray that you would cement things for us and help us to stay in the good places where we've arrived. I pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Hey, let's thank these guys. Great stuff every single weekend. Every weekend. Yeah, I hope you were able to get to the prayer experience. We got a bunch of last-minute folks. I think our last day attendance for the prayer experience was 2,000 people. Long lines waving all throughout the thing. Don't put things off the last minute. What we have up here, if you came, is just suitcases that people had used in the prayer experience and wrote down the baggage that we've had, the things that have been done to us, the things that we believe that have kept us weighing down. We dropped off our baggage. We wrote some of these things. Amazing, some of the things that took place that we dropped off. Approval, trying to make family worries, dad's cancer. You know, I pick up a different suitcase every time. This is like the worst one. It glistens really hard. I can't read it. And these are all the people who have the worst handwriting on this one specifically. Let me find one I can actually freaking read. Give me another one here. All right, it's a little better here. Burdened about worrying about the future of money, not knowing how to make what I want for my life to happen, but knowing God's plan is bigger. Fear, I'm not good enough. Fear what people think of me. Not sure of my purpose. Afraid for my daughter and her future. Feel so helpless. Can't do it anymore. Fear of what leaving my guard down. Burden of worry. Sexual memories. I feel like God doesn't hear me. I mean, amazing things that took place. I mean, there's been some substantive life change. It's not just here, inside this place, inside Florence, inside Mason. It is across the city. I don't know if you realize it or not, but 51 churches did the exact same thing we did every single week. 51. 52,000 people in the city of Cincinnati went through the journey at the same time. That's awesome. You should be happy about that. 52,000 people. This has been one of the best journeys we've ever done because we've had some amazing life changes happen around this place, around the city. I mean, stories are popping left and right. People for the first time coming into relationship with their Heavenly Father. People for the first time getting rid of things that have weighed them down that they just thought was part of their identity. No, it's not. And so now I want to talk about how do you stay at home? If you've come to a place where you're now in a relationship with Jesus, where you've gone from being an orphan, as we talked about week one, everybody by nature is an orphan. Everybody by nature is distant from God. And if you go through a process of being orphaned and then being adopted into the family, and you feel this contentment that transcends human understanding right now, you have senses of peace, awareness of who God is that is really fresh. How do you stay there? How does that happen? How do you actually be rooted there? In the book of John, chapter 14, 18 and 23, Jesus knew that this condition of feeling like an orphan is something that would persist unless something else was provided by him. And here's what he says. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Jesus is talking about one of the greatest innovations that God has ever done, and that is taking the Holy Spirit, his entity, away from just being out and around, actually dwelling inside of us. As Jesus said to his disciples, it's actually to your benefit that I leave, because when I leave, no longer is the Spirit going to be around, or certain superhero types are going to be able to have access to spiritual power, but you will have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. I will not orphan you. I will not abandon you. I will not leave you. And when this happens, there are things that are not possible in your own human strength. There's things that are possible in God's strength because you are at home and you operate out of a place of security, a place of abundance. One of the people who's part of our church is a hero of mine, a couple. They have an amazing story about how their process of being spiritually adopted in family is impacting how they do family. Let's check their story out.
Before I met Katie, I was really just going through the motions of church. I was going to church every Sunday. I was a good Christian, how I should be a Christian. But my relationship with God, I felt like God was almost impersonal, that he just wanted obligation, and God just wanted you to fulfill your quota of what you had to do. I mean, God has a mandate, and he expects you to go to church. He expects you to do good. He expects you to be a good person. Through my experience becoming, you know, a more in-depth Christian, I really got to experience God's radical generosity and realize that God wanted good things for me and that he was absolutely generous to me and that it wasn't my duty to do what God wanted, but it was my privilege. It was, you know, what a good relationship is. I really feel like I embraced my Christianity when I was about to get married and when I met my wife's family, and seeing how they reacted towards their son Tony, and how they fully embraced him as part of their own family, even though he wasn't biologically from their family. I remember in that moment just realizing how much God had given to me that I didn't need and how much extra I had, even though at the time I may have felt poor or felt as if I was going from bill to bill, but that actually genuinely created a good relationship between God and I, where I felt like God didn't need my stuff, but God did want me and wanted my heart to change. God moves me outside of my comfort zone constantly. And, you know, adoption was one of those things where I really had to step out and be challenged, you know, not through the concept of adoption. I said, okay, that's a biblical thing. God says, you know, take care of the widows and orphans. That's pretty, in my mind, it almost feels like an obligation. But through that process, I learned something different. Like, it wasn't an obligation. It was an act of love that I could have for God. And as we are God's adopted, we want to adopt. We want to build a family through adoption. And you know, the biological issues, like genetically speaking, you know, that's the least you pass on to your kids is your genetics. So through the process of adoption, I learned what it meant to be God's adopted even more so. One of the most vivid memories in my life, weeks of my life, is when I had to decide to actually adopt. We were licensed through Hamilton County to get a kid, and we got a call for a healthy baby girl. Katie and I were both super excited, and we're like, man, this is our first call. We're gonna have our first baby. So I actually left work early to get home so that we could call the county back in time and say, hey, you know, hook us up with this baby girl. And the county had said, oh no, she's already been placed. Through that, and praying through that, and talking to God through that, we felt like on our hearts that, you know, God had more for us. God says we can handle more. We didn't even know what that meant. And then it was 4 days later on a Friday, we got a call for Elijah. He was an unhealthy baby boy. He was born with lack of oxygen to the brain for 18 minutes, and he was born drug addicted. And Elijah was inevitably terminally ill, and his spinal cord was deteriorating. And we had to decide whether or not we wanted to take on a terminally ill child as our own and have him in our home and experience the loss of our first child. I felt blindsided by that. You know, I look forward to retirement. I look forward to, you know, playing baseball with my kids and, you know, things like that. Not like, you know, you don't choose to have a baby that's gonna die or be unhealthy in any way. Through all that, I was praying at a weekend service I was going to, and I felt like God tell me, I'll heal your son, so I'll heal your boy. And So that was it. So we decided that through that we wanted to take on Elijah. So there were complications with taking on Elijah because of our age, because of, you know, our medical experience. The county said because of his impending death, they were going to have an investigation, and if he was in our home, we would be investigated and possibly criminally charged for his death because he's in our home and he's a foster son. So all those things weighed on me through that decision, but ultimately we decided we wanted him. So on Monday morning, we called the county and he was still available. Nobody else had taken him over the weekend. And so we went to go meet our son later that day.
You're not just gonna relax?
He's like, I'm a big
Our biggest thing that we could do for him is pray for him and care for him and love him. And we said, hey, look, if this boy's only going to be here for 2 weeks to a month, we're going to love him more than any person has ever loved a human. And we're just going to hold him constantly and we're going to take care of him. And he's going to have the best 2 weeks of his life. I specifically remember praying for him one night. We had measured his head the night before and we laid our hands on him. We were praying for his head. And his skull actually popped. His skull came apart and his head grew 6 centimeters within one day. So his growth chart hopped on the scale. I still think Elijah's gonna be healed more than he is now. I feel like I got a piece of that promise at that time that God had given me, that I'll heal your son. From that point on, we realized that God really can do anything. I mean, we saw a miracle happen in Elijah's healing and him being 5, that's insane. It really put a different perspective on how we thought about God and his power and his love. He can take anything and make it something that he wants in whatever condition that he has. God has made Elijah teach. He taught me how to love, and he taught me what it was like to be that adopted child and to have ownership of my identity. So I feel like God put that on my heart to seek after the kids that are harder to place, that are harder to find a home for. It really changed my perspective when I wanted to adopt in the future, that we wanted to focus on medical and special needs. I'm just trying to do what my father is doing. Really, I just try to mimic what I've seen God do for me, done for Elijah, done for my wife. Completely changed me. After I had Elijah for a little bit, I decided that I wanted a back tattoo. It's a picture version of what Romans 8 is. And it's my identity and it's my family's identity about adoption and through adoption. We're God's. We're God's inheritance. We're God's people. We're heirs to the throne. So I really embrace that, having adopted and having known all my kids and their experiences, but Elijah especially really had that identity come home, so that I knew that that was never going to change in my life, and I always have that identity. So I wanted to put it on me in a way that it was a permanent part of my life. I feel like God fathers us in the same way as I fathered Elijah in that 2 weeks. Just he does it more constantly, more consistently, more abundantly even than that. In the same way, you know, I maybe stepped up and I was the best father ever for 2 weeks for my boy. God's that way consistently for us. Like, we can rely on that even more so than anyone else stepping in ever. I mean, nobody's gonna treat us or love us the way that God does. So passionately and consistently, more than anything, abundant love.
Amazing. Amazing. Let me tell you something. You can't will yourself to that kind of love. You cannot go to a self-help seminar and come out being able to do that and alter your life that way. You cannot give that kind of godly love without the Spirit of God in you. It is not possible. Absolutely not possible. And so this is the power of what happens when we get adopted. We have power not just to remain at home, but to do things we couldn't do in and of our humanness. The book of Ephesians chapter 3:17 says this: according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend, remember that word, coming back to it in a moment, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. One of the things that Greg does in his spare time is he is a grappler. It's a form of wrestling where you grapple onto people. That's why it's called grappling, and you try to put them into a submission hold. And actually, it's appropriate for this verse here, because when it says there that you may comprehend the love of God, that word actually could be translated much different. It's more like grasp, that you may not just comprehend, oh, I understand, oh, God loves me. No, that you may grasp it, that you may grapple with it. And in this process, I don't know if you noticed his little shirt said, Out for Blood. That wasn't some cheesy Christian-y t-shirt. I mean, he like breaks people's bones when they do this whole thing. It's a process where you put people in holds, and if you're humble, you tap out, and then you release the hold, and all's good. If you're not humble, if you're prideful, you get your bones snapped. This is the process that actually God takes us through. He wants to see who will grapple with my love, who will grapple with my identity, and will humbly tap out and come into my family. Will humbly come into who I am. This is the power that God offers. And that picture is beautiful. It's the picture that all of us encounter in the spiritual realm day by day if we are to remain at home. Three ways to remain at home, three big ideas. Number one, receive the Spirit. Receive the Spirit. Jesus said, there's a moment when I go away, I won't leave you as orphans, the Holy Spirit will come. There was a moment the disciples received the Holy Spirit, and nobody by nature has the Holy Spirit. Nobody. I hear people say, well, I've always known God, or I've always had God living inside of me. No, you haven't. Nobody ever has. Hasn't happened in the history of the Bible. Hasn't happened. There is a moment, just like there's a moment when all the people in that family, all five kids, got adopted. There's a moment when you get adopted into the family, and there's also numerous moments that you receive the Spirit. You receive the Spirit. It's a separate entity that actually comes into us. I don't know when the first time I received the Spirit was. Maybe it was sometime when I was in, Sunday school at my dead church that I was a part of growing up. Maybe it was something there. Maybe it was something when I first made a public commitment and I publicly said I want Jesus into my life. I was 15 years old. Maybe that's when I first got the Spirit. Maybe it was a week later when I got wasted that weekend and I said, I better do this again. I asked Christ in my life again. And then I did the same thing about 2 weeks later and that. And then maybe it was, I don't know when the first time was, but I would say there was a definitive time when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and there's ongoing filling. There's ongoing reception. The Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing process where God continues to build into us. The Spirit doesn't leave us. God doesn't leave us as orphans, but there's an abiding, a staying, if you will, at home and receiving the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 to 17 says this: for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Now, interesting to hear sons. Sometimes I'll say sons or daughters. The reason why we keep this right here is because it's speaking to the cultural vernacular of that day, which unfortunately believed that women were less than men. Jesus never acted this way. The Bible never endorses this. But in that cultural context, women or girls didn't get much inheritance. They were sort of the less than the family. And so it says that when you are adopted in the family, you're all sons of God. It's specifically saying male, female, doesn't matter. You all are treasured. Get the lion's share of the inheritance. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's a moment when we become children of God. There's a moment when the Spirit comes into our life, empowers us to stay at home. The Holy Spirit domesticates us. We're orphans. We're kind of wandering around the street, doing our own thing, as the Bible says, children of wrath. We're out doing our own thing, and the Holy Spirit domesticates us. Now, when I say domesticate, I don't mean it makes you a weak person. I mean, we tend to think of, gosh, that guy got domesticated, meaning he lost a testicle or something like that. Or that guy got domesticated. He's 30 years old and bought a minivan. Poor him. You know, I'm not, which that can be an crazy, amazingly manly thing to do for your family, to sacrifice and do the minivan. It can be amazing things. But I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit domesticates us as in takes our zest for adventure out. I mean, it brings us into the family. The church, all who adopt, are referred to as the family of God, also referred to as the household of God. And in that household, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, the cornerstone that is building a spiritual house. He is also the firstborn of all creation. He's the oldest brother of us. If you've received the Spirit, you are my sister. If you receive the Spirit, you're my brother. You're not like a sister. You're not like a brother. You are. We are in the same family. That's why I can have more in common with somebody in India or South Africa who has different skin than me but has the same spirit living inside of them, and I can connect with them, and there's an immediate bond, unlike somebody who's in my same skin color, my same economic bracket, but doesn't believe that Jesus is Lord. There's just a unique bond that's there because the Holy Spirit does something tangible inside of us. 1 Peter chapter 1:13 says this, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. All of this is former ignorance that we by nature do. All of us have this kind of baggage. All of us do. And then as we are adopted, here we get a word that isn't a very sexy word in our society. We have the ability to obey God's word. As obedient children. Now, we have a number of four-letter words you're not allowed to say on television, you know. This is a four-letter word that you're not allowed to say to other people that you do. It's called obey. O-B-E-Y. This is a dirty word in our culture. No one likes to obey. It sounds like only those who are losers, only those who have no brain, only those who have no other options. When you get into the household of God, you learn that you have a Father who understands things better than you do and loves you, and you are drawn to obey. I mean, Greg and Katie are drawn to obey because of the fullness they feel God doing in them. It's an amazing thing. I did a message several weeks ago. It was one of the more controversial messages I've ever done, and it was about how God parents us and how we should parent our children if we have children. And one of the things I talked about was, if you're going to spank, here's how to spank, and I talked about a half-hour process, and I wasn't saying you must do that. I just kind of laid that out, and my goodness, the blowback was crazy, just utterly crazy. And the reason why the blowback is crazy is because as parents, the younger you are, the harder it is for you to be an authority to your children. You don't have to spank, but you have to be an authority. It's very, very hard for young parents to be, because to make your kids obey, oh, I don't want to break their spirit. Break their spirit? What do you mean they're not a freaking horse? Break their spirit. You're not going to break their spirit. We're so afraid of exerting authority. And see, all this baggage up here, if I could pull out the piece of baggage that was from the 55-year-olds or the 25-year-olds, I'm pretty certain we would see some consistencies. Based on your generation, there are outages you have with who you see God as. So if you're 55, you were parented by a dad who went to World War II. He was just sort of rugged probably. He was probably detached emotionally. He really was. And there's a generation of dads, generally speaking, a generation of earthly fathers that were great at discipline. There were disciplinarians, you towed the line, but when it came to offering grace and love, you probably can't remember a time when you heard your dad say, I love you, son. You got the whole discipline thing. Now, so the aspect of God's character that's about him being an authority, you get that one really well because your dad was that. So you understand God's an authority. But then as God is a lover, God is somebody who generously gives, that's a hard concept for you because your baggage is of a dad that didn't give you that sort of just unconditional love. If you're younger, if you're 25, that's probably the opposite. You know, you go, oh, gosh, you never heard your dad say he loved you if your dad was around? Gosh, my dad told me that all the time. My mom told me that all the time. You know, I could identify things they did for me. Why? Because everything revolved around you. You were the child-centered home. The family schedule revolved around your soccer games. Family finance revolved around what you needed. Everything was, and there was an aspect of God's love, his tenderness, his provisional nature. But when it comes to authority, you can't remember a time your parents said, shut your yap or you will do it. They always say, come on now, let's go. No, come on. They always coddled and cooed and tried to woo you. And you don't know, perhaps, a father who's loving and an authority. And either extreme will give us an outage on who God is. There is a process that we go by. When we come to Jesus, we come to God, we obey. We submit. His love draws us that way. We naturally want to please our Father. We understand there's consequences if we don't. After Jesus says that he will not leave us as orphans, look what else he says that the Holy Spirit's going to enable us to do. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will obey my word. And my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. So what the Holy Spirit does is he enables us to love God and to obey him. And there's incentive for obeying him because when I obey him, I dwell in home. I remain in home. Here's how I'll illustrate for you. I'm going to get a little cone of light here, right here, around a little home environment. Okay, here we go. I've got a little cone of light here. I am in the light. I am in a realm where I am abiding in God's love. This is where I'm abiding. So the Holy Spirit wants me to remain and to abide in God's love, and I abide in God's love when I obey. When I choose to not obey, I go, I want to go over here. You know, some of these, maybe I shouldn't have dropped these things off so quickly. There's some fun things I should have done on here. Maybe I need to just go back to the vomit pile here and just stay here. And when I do this, I am outside the love of God. I'm outside. Now, when I say that I'm outside the love of God, I'm not saying that God doesn't love me when I'm rebellious. I mean, God's love is constant. God does love me. He doesn't falter on that, but I'm saying is I'm outside the benefits of any of that love. When I'm at home, when I'm doing things that God has told me to do, but he wants me to do, when I'm keeping his word, I'm dwelling at home. There's a sense of light. And there's all kind of options in here. It's not like there's only one thing all the time. I can be at home and I'm in the light and I'm here. I can be at home and I'm in the light here. I can be at home and I'm in the light and I'm, you know, here all over the place. I could be that way. There's a lot of the things that God just doesn't have a big opinion about. Like, right now I've got to buy not one, but two sets of tires for our two cars. Both the same time. That sucks. I'd rather have put a BB gun up my nose and fire it a few times. I mean, honestly. I mean, there's no worse purchase than buying tires. You get nothing out of it except your life and safety. That's all you get. I mean, I don't have any. You know, I'm looking at tires, I'm trying to figure out. I don't think God really cares where I go to get the tires. In fact, I don't think he cares what kind of tire I get. I don't think he cares if I get the most expensive tire or I get retreads. There's a variety of options, and this is innumerable situations in our life. But there's a lot of things at the same time that God says, no, I'm sorry, that's just not an option. Can't do that. Now, I don't want to give examples today. I have a bunch of things to give you examples, but I'll tell you what, I'm not going to give you examples. Because the Holy Spirit right now is probably beginning to talk to you. He's going to be nudging you the rest of our time of something you need to obey, and I don't even want to cede the witness for you to say, oh, well, yeah, you mentioned that. No, no. Here's what it means to obey. Whenever you read something in the Bible, or whenever you think something that Jesus might approve of, what do? It. That's what you do. It. You do it. What is it that you should stop doing? Anything you read in the Bible it says not to do, that. You don't do that. It you do, that you don't. And the more secure you are in the love of God, the more rooted you are at home, the more willingly and willfully you will obey. You will obey. You will just do. What is it? What is it that you know that your Heavenly Father wants you to do that you're not doing? What is it? What is it you know that your Heavenly Father wants you to stop doing and you're still doing? What I'm telling you, until you get that in line, there is a cap to your life. There just is. You're sending Jesus a message saying, I don't want you to dwell with me because I'd rather be over here. That's what he says. You're sending him a message. I don't want the fullness of your love to dwell in me because I would rather go over there. I'm just telling you. There's things that you have not experienced because you know what you should do and you're not doing it. There's things that God wants you to experience, but you are not going to experience until you are spiritually qualified, and it's by eliminating those things. It's by saying, you're my father, you're my dad, you're my authority. You're not just my bread giver, you're my authority. What you say, God, goes. I'll tell you, when this happens, your sense of peace, your sense of validation, your ability to thrive in circumstances is way beyond what these church-going orphans do. Come in here, get a little shot of spirituality, and then go right back to where they've been. It's a massive, massive deal. Now, for me, my life isn't perfect. I have issues, I have problems, but for the most part, when I'm reading the Bible, I'll have momentary lapses, but I'll realize, okay, I need to like get back and handle that. The things that are black and white in the Bible, I got those. I'm doing them pretty good in those areas. It's other things it's a bit more sensitive to me, such as the Holy Spirit speaks things, gives us ideas, gives us nudges. And I want to obey those too, even if it's not specifically a chapter and verse in the Bible. I want to obey those things too. Like this last week when I took a look at that video, I looked at the rough cut of that video, and boy, it just, it like nailed me. It's like, oh man. And it stayed with me. I might even say it haunted me, though that sounds negative. It just stuck with me longer than inspirational video normally does. And I thought about it. I thought, what is going on here? I just started communing with the Holy Spirit, talking with God, saying, guys, there's something I'm supposed to do here. Is something that I'm supposed to sense. And I got this prompting from the Holy Spirit, and I bounced it off some other people, and we sharpened it and validated it, that, you know, this family that we have in our midst who's doing stuff with at-risk kids that's beyond anything I've ever known and has continued to love and love and love, they need our help. There you go. So I called them up yesterday, and I said, hey, you know, we've been talking about it, church leadership. I just want you to know we're thankful for how you represent us, how you adopt children. You're an inspiration to us, and we want to give you a check for $25,000. I said, you can build an addition on your house. You can pay off medical debt. I don't know if you have any medical debt or not. You can go on a cruise if you want. You could give yourselves 2 paid massages a day for the next 30 years. You can save for college, whatever you want, no strings attached. And of course, when I tell them that, they go, well, you know, we're looking at adopting our next child out of Uganda, so that will really help us. I'm like, gosh, I feel like such a loser. You know what I mean? I say, hey, if you want to use it for that, fine, whatever. But just want you to know, we just want to bless you. And you know, and I've told this story every service. There's been spontaneous applause by those who were givers here at Crossroads because you know what? Your giving facilitated that. And the Spirit inside of you rises up, and you feel that. You feel that sense of beauty and accomplishment. See, there's a blessing that we have to have the Holy Spirit empowering us inside. The people before Jesus never had. We look at people in the Old Testament who did miraculous things, prophets like Elijah or Moses, and we think, man, if only I could do that or see that, you're the lucky one. I wish I could be that way. We might find that when we get to heaven, things are a bit different. Their take is that we're the lucky one. Kyle Eidelman puts it really well in his book, Not a Fan. Here's what he says. Before we can ask David what was it like to slay the giant, to win the battles, he'll say, tell me, what was it like living on earth to have the Holy Spirit inside of you, giving you strength when you are weak? We might say to Elijah, what was it like to call down fire from heaven before the prophets of Baal and to raise that boy from the dead? And I think Elijah might say, yeah, he actually ended up dying again. You tell me, what was it like to have God living inside of you? What was it like to live life on earth with the Holy Spirit giving you joy when you're depressed or giving you the power to overcome that sin in your life? We might say to Moses, what was it like to follow the cloud by day and fire by night? What was it like to meet with God on that mountain? And Moses might say, I had to climb that freaking mountain to meet with God. You tell me, what was it like to have him dwell within you every day? What was it like to have the Holy Spirit giving you directions when you didn't know what to do or where to go? They might say what Napoleon Dynamite said, lucky, lucky. You know, but if you receive the Holy Spirit, you can become numb to his presence. You could take it for granted because something's been around for long enough and you don't remember what it was like before the Holy Spirit entered your life. Or the Holy Spirit's become numb to you because you've been disobedient. And so why would the Holy Spirit be involved in your life? You'd rather be over here except here for 65 minutes on a weekend. And this isn't a thing of you must do these things for God to love you. We settled that really clearly. You don't have to do anything for God to love you. You don't have to do anything for God to accept you. That's done. That's settled when you receive Jesus and enter the family. We're talking about abiding and getting the full benefits of his love because his love dwells in certain activities. And when we don't do those activities and we do other ones, there's always going to be a cap to our life. Always will be. There'll always be a cap to our awareness of God. There always will be. So we don't just receive the Spirit. We don't just obey his word, but we reproduce the family business. Reproduce the family business. One time Jesus was 12 and he was at the synagogue. He was spending time there where his parents thought that he should be elsewhere, and they finally found him in the synagogue and he was learning the scriptures. It was an amazing time for him, and they kind of gave him grief for it. And he said, Mom, Dad, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? Be my father's business. Jesus was about his father's business, and specifically growing his father's business, taking it and having it expand. When you get in the family, you're about the family business, and the family business is anything God wants to happen in the world, and you are about growing and reproducing the family business. All of us are here right now because 2,000 years ago, these people received the Holy Spirit, and they said, let's grow the family business. This isn't about us sitting and having our little church time and feeling good about ourselves. Let's grow an entrepreneurial spiritual activity and expand the family business. That's what early followers did. They got on ships. They went to Malta. They did missionary journeys. They went all over the place. They actually took a look at the needs of their community, and they started building into their community. They actually started building into the rich. We have a person in the New Testament by the name of Lydia, is a trader in purple cloth. It's like being a trader in Rolls Royce. They built into the rich. They brought the wealthy into the family because all of us, rich or poor, need to be adopted. And they were the only ones, everyone goes after the rich. Who doesn't want the rich to be around, right? But they're the only ones that went after the poor. The only ones that said, man, when I see somebody that's hurting, I need to stop. I need to bring them close to me. Rodney Stark in his book, The Rise of Christianity, puts it really well. He says this, Christianity served as a revitalization movement that arose in response to the misery, chaos, fear, and brutality of life in the urban Greco-Roman world. Christianity revitalized life in the Greco-Roman cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with many urgent urban problems. To cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachments. To cities filled with orphans and widows, Christianity provided a new and extended sense of family. So much so, as the family business began to grow and grow and grow, Constantine put his finger in the air and went, I'm going to declare Christianity the official religion, which probably was the beginning of the end of the official Christian religion. It got really weird at that point, you know. But I tell you, something that happened with Jesus, when he filled his followers, they reproduced and they went out. This is why we do things around here like foster care. We're actually increasing our passion to help kids in our city who are in the foster system. You realize that 4 out of every 10 kids who are in the foster care system who don't have a parent that's willing to adopt them and have them, 4 out of 10 kids have to be shipped outside of Cincinnati because we don't have enough foster care parents here in Cincinnati. So not only do the 4 out of 10 not have an actual home, they actually don't even have a city to call home, 4 out of 10. This is why the body of Christ, Crossroads, and a number of other churches have started to say, hey, how can we help our people discern whether or not God would want them to adopt or just bring kids into the foster system? I know when Lib and I, when we really started to wrestle with how we were adopted and how it's a beautiful thing and how God wants the family business to ripple out to all, we said, how can this happen with our family? Well, part of how it happens, we feel like we get to have a part of Greg and Katie's family by our generosity that I just mentioned earlier. And also part of it is let's become a CASA, which is what ProKids does here in the city of Cincinnati, court-appointed sponsor advocate, where she sort of advocates for the welfare of the children, develops a relationship with them while they're in a foster care home. We're just finding ways to be engaged on this. And, you know, if you'd like to just process through, would God have me be engaged in this crisis in any way, shape, or form? Is there anything that God is asking me to do, to be obedient to? Just to discern that, just to figure out, we have actually a process for you to go through and just find out questions, learn some things. You're welcome to take advantage of it and just learn. We found that people who have gone through the process and have chosen to adopt are 8 times more likely, having gone through our Crossroads process and the family that we offer of support, 8 times more likely to actually be successful foster parents than somebody else who just decides to show up and try it. 8 times more likely. And so I just throw that out there. It might be a physical application for what spiritually happened to you as you've been adopted into the family of God. One other application is we have our Thanksgiving food drive. Oh, yeah. It's coming up. It's coming up. We're going to show a little. It's not coming up. It's right now. We're going to show a little video of what you're going to see next weekend. And while that happens, we're going to have the opportunity to be generous. This generosity fuels all the giving we do around here, the ability to help a family, which we've done. This is an unprecedented move of generosity we're doing with them, whether it's stuff in CityLink or wherever. This is how we extend the family business. We reproduce the family business by reproducing God's value of generosity. So while volunteers come by and pass out bags, or while you go on the web to do something electronically, or if you're newer, you don't trust us, no worries, just let it pass you by. Let's check out what we're going to see next week. Weekend next week. Encourage you to pick up a box if you're just on hard financial times right now. You can't afford a whole one. You might want to just go in with some friends of yours and do it. I'll tell you what, next week is the favorite weekend that most of us have around here all year. You're going to be coming into the various campuses we have, and there's going to be a smell of love like you rarely experience. I've described it as coming into liquid love. Love is going to be oozing everywhere. Now, I'm going to tell you ahead of time why that is. What you're going to be sensing is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is always present when there's generosity. The Holy Spirit is always present and is encouraged to be present when there's people that are going outside themselves to be a blessing. So it's going to be a great, great weekend next week. Don't miss that. And also, we have a really great application and addendum to this journey that's going to happen next week. So why don't we stand right now? I want to actually take you through a little prayer exercise. Invite the band out as well. As I mentioned before, there's multiple times that I've received the Holy Spirit. You want to continue to receive it. And there's no great little formula. Some people say, well, there's a formula in the Bible. You just do this. Well, that's one situation. But if you take a look at the book of Acts, there's different ways the Holy Spirit manifests himself to different people at different times and in different seasons. There's not an obvious formula. But I'll tell you what, we do know, Jesus does say, ask and you'll receive. Well, he does say that. And so, I don't know if you ever asked for God to freshly touch you, and if you've received the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you have. I mean, if you receive Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit, but maybe you've just believed in Jesus. Maybe you just believed in things in the Bible. Let's just go ahead and ask right now. God, I pray that as we stand here nearing the end of our journey, that you would hear the prayer of those who want to receive. You would hear the prayer of those who want to remain. You'd hear the prayer of those who already know right now what they have to go outside of this building and do, or to stop doing it. Just go ahead and ask in the simpleness of your own words underneath your breath. Just ask for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Receive. I want to give myself to you. I want to follow you. Commit. Obey. Reproduce. You know, our Father is not just a Father, He's a King. He's a King. You know, what was it like when some of the leaders of the world, what was it like when their kids realized, oh, you're not just my dad, my goodness, you have massive amounts of authority. There's like a click that comes on there. You have a Father who loves you so much that He's also the King of all that is. And so let's just say to Him and articulate to Him that He's not just a great giver, He's a great authority. He's the King. Let's sing this together.
Sing, oh, worship the King. Grace.
yesterday after one of the services. Greg was here. Greg and Kate were here, and he came up afterwards. And I was saying, "Hey, are you okay with how I talked about you and everything?" I said, "Yeah, absolutely." And he said, "You know, just I'm nothing special." I said, "Don't say that. You are something special. You absolutely are something special." And what he meant to say about that was, it's not that he has superhuman powers that enabled him to be where he is. It's not. He said anybody could do what he did, but now that he is following the prompting of the Spirit and walking, he is special, because very few people do that. I'm telling you what, how special you are, that your Father died for you. Your Father generously gives you the blessings of His character, and your Father is part of a vast empire. Your Father is a king. Your Father is a king that not only loves you, but gives you purpose, that gives you a point, and has you move. Be one of the special ones that follows. Be one of the special ones that stays at home. Be one of the special ones that doesn't do the same old, same old. Be one of the special ones that is filled, reproducing God's love, and actually doing something with it. And in that process, sensing a place of home, no matter what God is giving you. Great stuff. Hey, have a great week. We'll see you next weekend.